many of you are going through as well. This is finals week for some. Others, final week is next week. But nonetheless, that definitely is the craziest time of the year, it feels like. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I just was doing a little bit of math in my head, and simply by counting how many pages I've written, and I realized I submitted my last research paper of college today. Woo! 37 pages later.
Wow.
An additional 9-page paper. I'm already done.
Wow.
Wow. Come on, man.
Super excited to be done with that stuff.
Double space?
Triple space.
You know, and I was thinking about the end of my college career, but I also realized that this is actually going to be my last sermon that I preach as an undergrad college student.
Wow.
This is it. So I can jack it up and walk away. Who knows, right? Or I can make my best one. Anyway, you know, it's a crazy time transitioning out of college for me because, first of all, I had no idea where I was going to college. 4 years ago, I was very different from today.
Yes.
Four years ago, this room was very different than it is today. Many of the faces who are here weren't here. Many of the faces who are here, were very different as well. And so it's cool seeing how our ministry has really changed. The Joneses have been added. Many disciples have been made. Many friendships have been built. And so I'm just excited because this isn't about me. This is about the Word of God, and I will preach, I promise. But I just I get a chance to just thank you guys. You know, over the last 4 years, I really came into college as what I would define as a very, very hot mess. I was a stinky hot mess. Man, I didn't know what I was doing. And I became a disciple in my sophomore year of high school. And when I became a disciple, I thought I had it all going on until I realized I came to college. I have no idea how to study the Bible with someone. I don't know how to talk to girls. That's one thing. I just didn't know so much. And it was because of a lot of the ways, because of the love that you guys showed me, a lot of the patience, a lot of the very difficult tear-jerking conversations that was had with me, which I'm sure many of you have also had with one another. It has been a time of great growth. And so I praise God that I leave the campus ministry as a different person, and hopefully I will continue to do that. Hopefully I don't plateau, right, as some do when I leave college. So as I was you know, just thinking over the last, about my last 4 years in college, one of the big things that I feel like I really learned, and so I'm going to take this time during our midweek lesson to absolutely continue with our book of Acts. We're going to read Acts 27 and Acts 28a. But it's funny because in the context of the scripture, as I was kind of preparing for this, I recognized that the main meat behind this passage was really the main lesson that I learned over my course of these last 4 years as a disciple in the campus ministry. And, you know, as I said earlier, I came in as a hot mess, but what was really interesting was that I came in very insecure. I came in, really, when somebody would say something to me and it took me the wrong way, I would go home and I would chew on it and it would destroy me. And one of the hardest conversations I had in as a disciple in campus ministry, I remember Rob, some detail, pulled me aside and said, like, you're inconsistent in your emotions and you have to be more consistent with who you are. And what I realized was that my college career was, from the beginning, just who I was by my nature, was somebody who would go very low and I'd hit very rock bottoms. And then I'd bounce back up and I hit these very high highs. And the only problem with that it was exhausting and I felt very burnt out all the time. And I started questioning about my Christianity. Can I do this for a long time? A lot of my friends have left this. I don't know if I could do this. You know, and as that got revealed in me, as you know, somebody would say something to me. I remember being in a conversation my sophomore year, and there was a guy who was studying the Bible with who was naturally very intimidating. And we went to a Panera one morning. He kind of just unleashed on me for an hour and a half. I said like 10 words. And he just spoke for an hour and a half. And I left that conversation. I called Ross, Rob, Larry, Dave. I'm like, Larry. I have no idea who I am anymore, right? But that was my nature. And we're going to read, thank God. We're going to read a big chunk of scripture today. And the reason I want to read it is because it's just an exciting story. And it's an exciting perspective into the life of Paul. And so the theme, if you haven't caught it already, the theme of my lesson today is anchored.
Nice.
Is being anchored.
Yeah.
Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 27 if you're not there already. Get anchored. Acts 27 verse 1. We're going to read a whole bit. So if you want to read along with me, go ahead. If you want to try and envision it, go ahead. If you want to close your eyes. You know it's finals week, so be careful. Chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adrianetum, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in the kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea of the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. So Paul was in Capernaum, and he was on his way to Rome, and on his way to Italy. And so here he's in halfway through his journey, and he boards a ship going to Italy. Because we found slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off the Sinaitis. When the wind did not allow us to hold our
God
course,
bless you.
We sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, verse 10, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor wasn't suitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southeast, southwest, and northeast. You guys sit with me?
Yeah.
Cool story. Here we go. Lots of water, lots of sailing. No anchors. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed their anchor, there you go, and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship and said to itself to hold it together, because they were afraid that they would run aground. On the sandbars of Sirius, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you all the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. This is where it gets crazy. Keep it coming. On the 14th night, 14 nights, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took sounding and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rock, they dropped four anchors, come on, from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be safe. So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it again and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food together. They ate some food themselves. Altogether, there are 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time united the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted up the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck first and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get on their planks and other pieces of the ship. In that way, everyone reached land safely. You guys want to do some more?
Yeah.
You got any? It's a cool story. I'll read this to my kids one day. Once safely on shore.
What a bedtime story.
Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and he put it on the fire. A viper, driven out of the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Yeah. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. Amen. That's a lot. And so sometimes it's good just to read the scripture because there's a lot that goes with it. And, you know, from just what we read, I want your guys' participation here. From what we read, what is something that sticks out to you about Paul? Yes, Ramona. Yeah, he's blindly confident in God. Even, you know, God has control, even when it looks like there's no hope. Okay, what else do we notice about Paul? Yeah.
He's not driven by fear, just with the storm, even that snake. Oh my goodness, like he was just calm.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We have some dramatic people in here. If you were on that boat, like Paul was on that boat, if you were bitten by a viper, what would you do?
It's okay.
What would you do?
This earth, I would depart.
Freak out. Go crazy.
Drown myself.
Lose your Christianity for a minute.
Well, the thing that we get to see, the thing that sticks out to me the most, was that the entire time Paul was so confident, like Ramona said. Paul was unshaken. All the situations, the circumstances, and everything that was going on, the ship was falling apart from below. They hadn't eaten in 14 days. A viper just bit him. They landed on an island that was unfavorably nice to him. Maybe cannibals, right? A lot of crazy things going on. And Paul is as cool as a cucumber. Paul is as solid as there can be. He doesn't ride the waves of the conditions or the circumstances that I would so be tempted to do. He doesn't go crazy with not knowing what's going to happen, but he trusted God. He goes, God, okay, this is what you said. This is what I'm going to do. It's amazing. And I admire that about Paul. And like I said, even for myself, that's what I want to emulate in my life. And so when it comes to being anchored, I've got 2 points for you guys today. 2 very basic points. And we all want to be anchored, don't we?
Here.
Of course, we want to be passionate, we want to be excited, we want to go up, we want to go down, we want to be world changers, but at the end of the day, we don't want to be erratic, we don't want to be out of control, we don't want to be insecure or fearful, we want to be steady, we want to be confident in the moments. And Paul's is so much about this, we don't have time to cover it all, but I've got 2 basics that I want to share, both from the scripture,
come on, Matt,
as well as from my life. Over the last 4 years in the campus ministry, things that I've learned, and hopefully I can share with you guys.
Come on, Matt.
My first point is be anchored in the mission. Anchored in the mission. Paul was anchored. The entire time he knew where he was going. He was fixated on where his goal was. Was that to be anchored means to be locked in, to be steady. Was that you're not going drifting all these different places. But Paul was anchored, and he wasn't just anchored at anything. He was anchored in the direction he was going, in the mission that he had. 3 scriptures I want to share with you guys. Write it down if you'd like. Galatians 5:16, Psalm 119:9, and John 8:31-32. What does it look like to be anchored? I'll read each one briefly. Galatians 5:16. There is a larger book to Galatians than more than Galatians 5, 19. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, we wonder sometimes, how do we overcome that sin? How do we overcome the struggles in our life? How do we overcome the continuous temptings and tastings that Satan wants to give us? And the Bible here says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Focus on the mission. Focus on the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Psalm 119:9, I'll paraphrase for the sake of time, is how can a young man stay pure by living according to the Word of God? How do you stay pure? By focusing and holding on to the Word of God. By being fastened, by being anchored, by holding on and obeying the Word of God. Lastly, John 8:31-32. I love this scripture. I use it often. To the Jews who have believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. So on one hand, when it comes to the mission, the end goal, what we're trying to accomplish is, one, walking by the Spirit. Two, purity. Three, we're trying to accomplish truth and freedom. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're trying to get. That's the culmination of what we're doing, is that we're trying to get to know God better, walking by the Spirit, to be pure, to know the truth, and ultimately to experience true freedom. But the problem is, and this is why it's talking about being anchored, by being fixated on your mission. The problem is that so many times we have these things that get in the way. We have so many things that jump in our way. And if you're not anchored on the overall picture, if you're not anchored on the end goal like Paul was, Paul could have easily jumped off the boat and gone like, listen, I'm going home. Jonah saved, you know, God got to save Jonah by a whale. I'm going to be saved. Same thing. I didn't want to go to Jerusalem, right? But no, he trusts in God. He's anchored with his mission. And the results are incredible. However, he could have abandoned ship. He could have left. And in the same way, for us, the sins that we face, the sins that we wrestle with, can either be a tree down in the road preventing us from going forward, or they can be simply leaves on the ground that we just drive by. When it comes to these things, is when you're focused on the mission, when you're focused on the big end goal, when you're focused on, you know, we'll look at in a second what this mission is, but when you're focused on these things, is that anything that gets in the way of that mission, that's chaff. That's dust. Get that out of my way. But when you're aimlessly walking about, when your mission is unclear, when you feel like, hey, I'm just doing this Christianity thing, I've been doing this for a while, but I don't feel connected to maybe why I'm doing this, the result is that sometimes these sins don't just become a leaf on the ground. They become a roadblock. They get in the way. The question is, how do we overcome it? Well, we have to focus on the big picture. We got to focus on the mission, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Awesome. So, to be anchored in the mission, you got to commit to the mission. And our mission on earth, we have a purpose and we have a mission. Both are very closely interlined. You know, when it comes to our purpose is to love God and to always obey his commands and love one another. That's absolutely our purpose. And here's the thing about that, is that purpose that we have, we would be able to do that a lot better in heaven, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. Where God actually gives us new bodies and we could probably worship him better with new vocal cords, right? You can worship God in new ways with your new self, right? So if our purpose in life was simply and only to worship God on this earth, that wouldn't make sense because it'd be so much better in heaven. You got out of the waters of baptism and God would have taken the elevator straight to the penthouse up in heaven. But no, God keeps you around. And the reason that God keeps you around is because he puts you on this mission. And yes, it's to worship God, but it's further than that. And I was in a Bible study with JD today, and he made this point that I really liked, was that in Mark 1, what does Mark 1 tell his first disciples when he calls them? Come follow me and I'll make you? Okay, what's the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28?
Go make disciples of all nations.
Go and make disciples of all nations. Was that Jesus' communication to his people, his disciples, from beginning to end, was always the mission. Was I'm transforming you in your purpose to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm transforming you because you are going to be a fisher of men and women. You'll be a fisher of these people. That is your mission. And then not only that, Matthew 28, he goes on and gives part two of the mission. Is you will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, for surely I am with you always until the very end. And so these two points, making disciples of all nations and maturing disciples. I want to talk briefly about making disciples of all nations. Guys, in the campus ministry, I've been having this kind of revelation recently with the guys, you know, discipling and also relationships, is that sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, in our own inabilities, our discipleship, our Christianity. Maybe what do I lack? Where am I weak? Maybe I'm weak in my purity. Maybe I'm weak in my relational. What's wrong with me? But what's so cool is that one of the best medicine for a disciple who's trying to follow God and grow in his relationship with God or her relationship with God is to be outward focused. And God really wants to heal us through that. And so in the mission, making disciples of all nations, how's it going being in Bible studies? How's it going initiating Bible studies? Can you initiate Bible studies? Have you initiated Bible studies? You know, the cool thing about being in a Bible study is not simply you just meet up with these strangers that you get with and, you know, maybe they don't make it. Is that what's so cool about Bible studies? And I think one of the reasons that I've remained faithful and grown over these last 4 years is because when you're in a Bible study with someone and you start doing a discipleship study and you're teaching it and you're sitting there taking notes, it's like your finger's on fire when you write, you know, am I making disciples? It calls you higher.
Yeah.
When you're focused on the mission through Bible studies and teaching the Word of God, you're being transformed as well.
Yeah.
Are you in Bible studies? And if not, let today, well, end of the semester, it's not too late, but set it as your goal to do that. Every one of us can. You know, I love when we all got baptized, or when whoever got baptized, when we made the decision to become a disciple, we said Jesus is Lord in all areas, including sharing our faith, including being in Bible studies. And is that still your conviction? And if it's not, that's okay, because you can change. God wants to use you and focus you and anchor you on the mission, because that's the way we were built to work. You guys ever been on a tandem bike? You know what a tandem bike is?
No.
It's a bike for two people.
It's one of those bikes where it's for two people. So you got one in the front, one in the back, and you go together. God is the pilot of your tandem bike, and you're in the back. If you're in the back going backwards on the brake, and God's going forward, that's not going to work, right? It's just not.
The know-it-all.
God wants you and designed you to be sharing your faith, to be going to make disciples. When you ask yourself, why do I feel like things are off? I challenge you, look at your evangelism. Look at how you're sharing your faith.
Oh, man.
Because that, when you do that, you're walking in the footsteps of God. You're going in harmony with God. Anchor yourself on the mission, not because I'm telling you to do that, because that's how God designed discipleship to be a joy. Amen? You know, I'll just say this really quickly and we'll continue. I love just Vinny. Recently, I've been watching you. I watch you from a distance.
Hello,
Seth. I'm bragging about it really quick. Vinny led his first Bible talk last week. I didn't get to tell him this, but I think he did an amazing job. And last Sunday, all the way in Columbia, he brought one of his friends, and so you guys don't have to look at him anymore. But give him a
hug. I can't help it.
And it was amazing because I was like, that's it. Why is there joy in this guy's heart? Because he's running in the footsteps of Jesus. You know? And we can all do that. We were all built to do that. And it's not too late. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel shameful. But just remember why you decided to be a disciple. Remember those original convictions. And go back and hold to those things. The second part, and I'll keep this briefer, I'm hitting almost 30 minutes here, is, skip that. All right, my second point, I'll go to this. The second point I have is being anchored in relationships.
Yeah.
Anchored in relationships. Why do I mention this? There's a lot of reasons. Some of you know is that when I became a disciple, I was a sophomore in high school, and by the time I hit my senior year, guess how many friends of mine have fallen away? Eight.
Wow.
Eight of my best friends decided to leave God. And I thought by the time I hit 5 years old spiritually that I wasn't going to be around anymore. Because that was just a pattern that I saw in people in my life. You know, and now I've been a disciple for almost 6.5 years. My hair is getting gray, right? With wisdom.
No.
I've been doing this for a while, and I think probably the deepest conviction that I have, of all the convictions that I have, is that relationships will save your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Relationships one another will save your relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I believe that. Because here's what happens. When you're not anchored in your relationships, well, obviously Satan knows that that's your greatest weapon, right? Satan knows that that's what God is going to use with you to conquer the world, to keep you faithful, to mold you and change you into the likeness of Christ. God, Satan knows that. And so for Satan to attack it, he's very sly. The scripture that my mom made me memorize when I was 8 years old, it was 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 5, one of the Peters, 1 Peter 5, 8. It says, for the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, so you study lion tactics. How does a lion do it? Well, he wears you out. And then once he wears you out, he separates you from the pack. So like I said, relationships are essential in your walk with God. Relationships with one another is going to keep you faithful. And so Satan's not going to directly attack that first. What he's going to do is find his way in with a little bit of sin. He's going to find his way in with a little bit of impurity, a little bit of anger, a little bit of laziness, a little bit of you know, cheating or lying. And before you know it, okay, well, I sinned. I've grown a little weak. And so what he convinces us, and I've seen this happen over and over again, like I've said, and even today, I'll say this really briefly, even today, it kills me, is that this room could be so much bigger if the disciples in the campus ministry who I've seen become disciples since I became a freshman stayed.
Yeah.
A lot of guys left. A lot of guys came in, but a lot of guys left. Some really good friends. And the way that God, the way that Satan does it is that he separates you. When you sin, you make a mistake. Instead of going closer to somebody else, what's your natural reaction? Isolation. To go away. And before you know it, by in your sin, saying, oh, well, I don't want to be embarrassed by saying this. I don't fit in with the spiritual group. Only to realize that everybody in the spiritual group has a little funky stuff going on. You know, we can relate in that sense, right? In the campus ministry, everybody's a hot mess. Can I get an amen if you're a hot mess?
Yeah.
I mean, some of you want to say amen because you're just nodding your head so hard. You know, you can relate to one another here.
Yeah.
And so rather than going away and seeking into isolation, which Satan wants you to do, anchor yourself to your brothers and sisters. Anchor yourselves in these relationships. And be vulnerable. I had a point that I was going to make. I forgot what I was going to say. That's right. Be vulnerable. I'll say this. Last thing I'll say. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 3, verse 19. I'll bring this bad boy in for a landing.
Go, man.
Drop the anchor, man.
John.
Where are we going?
At the Lee.
The Creek of Malta. All right. John 3:19. This is after Jesus, you know, but everybody quotes at football games. Verse 19. Before context. I'll read it. This is super incredible scripture. Context isn't necessary for what I'm going to say. But I was at camp and talking about my change and growth, right? And why I can stand in front of you today. I'm not worthy of standing in front of you, but why I can even share the scripture. I was at a camp a couple years ago, Camp Hope for Kids. Some of you are going to teen camp, the counselor, right? So I was at camp. I was there for the summer, and I was, again, another chronicles of my hotness. So I was there, and I lost it. 7 p.m., I'm crying, and I just didn't know if I could be a disciple anymore. I had this mental breakdown, and people started thinking, well, Matt, we need to get checked into a hospital or something, because you have something going on up there. Anyway, long story short, I sit down with Ed Anton and Gabe Santos and Logan Kreider, and they sit down with me, and we're in the gym. One light on, almost like, I don't know, like the wrestling mat. One light on, right on me. Six eyes, a soul, right? I'm sitting there, and they read the scripture to me. And in the context, it changed my life. And like I said, being anchored in relationships, it changed who I was. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. Love it. Everybody loves it. Instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I love it. You know, scripture is amazing because darkness doesn't mean sin. Okay, people love their sin. That makes sense. But the word here is obscura. And in the English, what does that word sound like?
Obscure.
Obscure. And that's what people love. Jesus came in the world to bring light, to expose, yet people loved their obscura. People loved their darkness. People loved their muddy and foggy and nobody really knowing what's going on in the heart kind of thing. And they challenged me that night and they go, Matt, we have no idea what you're thinking. We have no idea what you're feeling. We don't know your intentions. You're not open to anybody. What is going on? And since then, I've convicted myself. I mean, God convicted me. Is I need to be a vulnerable person. I need to be vulnerable. I need to put my worst foot forward. I need to show where I am weak. Because that's the only way I'm going to change. That's the only way I'm going to be better. That's the only way these relationships can truly be anchored. Guys, this is a safe place. Our campus ministry is a safe place.
Yeah.
You can share. You can be vulnerable. You can put your ugly foot forward. And because of that, you can be anchored. You have a place to put your anchor. And so I just want to share this with you guys. I'm so grateful that I've been able to be with you guys for 4 years. You know, I put in my last final is tomorrow.
Wow.
And so sights, you know. But it's been a journey. And I just hope that, you know, 4 years from now, when you freshmen are graduating, when you sophomores are getting out of here, you know, juniors, seniors, whatever legacy you're gonna leave, is that we see a ministry that is anchored both in the mission and anchored our relationships. And God will do amazing things through you and through the New Jersey Campus Ministry. Amen.
Amen.